If you're here for the first time with us, you are especially welcome. Just to let you know what we do on the barge, we, in the teaching, go consecutively through books of the Bible. So Callum, the associate pastor, is away preaching in Wimbledon at St. Andrew's today. But he's been going through the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, and I've been going through the book of 1 Timothy. And we just go consecutively through the book, and we don't sort of dodge the difficult bits. And that's a bit of a heads up, because today is a difficult bit, a controversial bit in chapter 2. Verses 11 to 15. Just in terms of where we've got to, so chapter 1 was about Timothy being left by Paul in Ephesus to counter false teaching, and Paul was talking about the wonder of God's grace in the gospel, how it changed him. And now in chapter 2, he's moving into how we should behave in the household of God, as 3:15 says. And so there's been instruction about prayer. And then last week, in verse 8 to 10, we were looking at issues of prayer and dress, and now we come on to particular roles in verses 11 to 15. Inside your service sheet is an outline of where we're going. You'll find that helpful. But we're on page 1194, so 1 Timothy 2. And yeah, we're focusing on 11 to 15. Let me just start at verse 8, just to set a little bit of context, but let me pray for us before I read that. Our loving Heavenly Father, we're very aware of our need of your Spirit to guide us, to give us understanding as we approach your word, especially bits like this next bit we're going to read now, which are so countercultural and maybe even personally difficult to accept. Please give us understanding, we pray, of what it means and how it applies to our situation here at church today. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling, and likewise also that the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And then today's passage. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she'll be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. How do those verses make you feel? Maybe angry. Maybe disappointed, perhaps confused. It's a difficult passage to hear, isn't it? With its teaching on gender roles in the Christian fellowship, things that women are not to do, and the reasons given for that. Especially difficult for at least 50% of you here today. If you're a woman, you may feel that what I've just read is simply sexist. And if you've been on the receiving end of sexism before, so men in their sinfulness, belittling you at work, at home, at church, it is all the harder to hear. It's especially here at the Barge, where most women are university educated, intelligent, very competent, with positions of responsibility in the workplace. And so it may feel demeaning to hear that certain roles in the Christian fellowship are off limits. As well as personal reasons, there are also cultural reasons, of course, why this is hard to hear. We are living on the other side of a social revolution in the 1960s, which has overturned traditional attitudes to gender roles. And so reading this may feel like the church is still in the 1950s. Or worse, it may feel like stepping into Jurassic Park. You know, the church being like a theme park in the modern world with these dinosaurs still walking around. Or it may feel like you've crash-landed on a different planet. But it's worse than that, of course, as well. It's worse than that, that in our culture, such teaching is not just considered old-fashioned but and out of touch, but it's offensive. It's unacceptable. So these are difficult verses to hear, and if you haven't figured it out yet, the chimba's got his fingers in his ear, if you're wondering what on earth that was on the screen. Difficult verses to hear. And there have been various attempts to get around these by Christians. So I put on the sheet there, some claim these verses no longer apply because they say Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But that verse is clearly talking about men and women being equal in salvation. It isn't some sort of trump card which obliterates distinctions between men and women. Some claim this is just Paul's opinion, but when he says in verse 12 of chapter 2, I do not permit, he's speaking as an apostle of Christ Jesus, as he began the letter in chapter 1, verse 1. Some claim this is just speaking about wives, not women in general. The Greek word for woman is the same word as for wife, but the context here is the Christian fellowship, not just marriage. Some claim this just applied to Ephesus for historical reasons, that perhaps the women in that culture in Ephesus, perhaps they were uneducated, or maybe they'd been influenced by false teachers. So these restrictions, they don't apply beyond that situation. But there's no evidence for such claims. Such reconstructions are fanciful. All the New Testament was written to specific historical situations, but is still God's word to us today. And verse 8 of chapter 2 says that these instructions apply in every place. And the reasons we'll go on to see in verses 13 to 14 go right back to creation. And these instructions are consistent with what the Bible teaches elsewhere. Some claim these verses are just too difficult to understand, so we can ignore them. But what they're saying is actually pretty straightforward. Claire Smith, in her book I mentioned last week, God's Good Design, she says that years ago she was in a debate about the ordination of women. And a non-Christian reporter asked her, are there any verses in the Bible that support your view that women should not be church pastors? And she read out these two verses in 1 Timothy. And the non-Christian reporter was puzzled and said, that's what it says. The reporter asked, well, what's the argument about? I'd have thought that if that's what it says, that settles it, doesn't it? So to this non-Christian journalist, these verses were pretty self-explanatory and straightforward to understand. Although this passage is hard to hear, it is important to hear. If it's in the Bible, it is God's word to us, and we need to hear and receive what it is saying. These verses are not the heart of the gospel. They are not where we would begin with someone who is exploring the big questions or someone who wanted to know how to live as a Christian. And you are welcome to make the Barge your church, even if you don't believe what this is saying. But the way we handle an uncomfortable and countercultural text like this, it will shape how we handle other passages in the Bible. And if we treat these verses loosely, what's to stop us doing the same with other texts? We need to hear these verses as well because they are for our good. So this is God's good design, to use the title of Claire Smith's book. It is for our best. It is for our flourishing as men and women. And we need to hear these verses because there is such confusion now in our culture about gender. If a seven-year-old boy asked, what does it mean for me to be a boy rather than a girl? Or a seven-year-old girl asked, what does it mean for me to be a girl rather than a boy? What would you say? We need to hear these verses as well because they are part of a wider biblical picture of men and women. And the biblical picture of men and women is complementarian, not egalitarian, to use the technical terms. So the egalitarian says that men and women are essentially no different, and they're kind of interchangeable. So it's a bit like two footballs that have different labels on, and you could just as easily swap the labels over. The complementarian says that men and women are equal but different. So like a football and a rugby ball, or better, like a lock and a key, like a mobile and a SIM card, like skis and ski boots, that both are important, both need each other. They are different, but they go together. They are complementary, complementarian. Now, the Bible is unashamedly complementarian. That God has made us male and female for a reason. It is for our good. It is for our flourishing. And what these verses say about different roles in the Christian fellowship is just one piece of a bigger biblical jigsaw in which men and women are equal in value but are different. So we're going to work through the passage under four headings you'll see on the outline. Firstly, the education of women. So verse 11 says of chapter 2, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." In the Greek, the word for learn is the same root word as for disciple. A disciple is a learner. So Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," Matthew 11. Paul tells Timothy to continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Ephesians 4:20 speaks about learning Christ. So learning is right at the heart of the life of discipleship, of being a disciple of Jesus. And in the Christian fellowship, women are equal partners with men in this learning and this growing as disciples and are to be encouraged in this. The Taliban might ban women's education, but the Bible is 150% committed to women's education. That we want men and women to be as well educated as possible in biblical and theological studies, at church, at theological college, on the Cornhill training course, and so on. So Claire Smith, the author of this book I mentioned, God's Good Design, she has an MA in theology. She's got a PhD in New Testament. We want this. We want women to be as equipped as possible for their serving in the church and the home and the wider world. So women are to learn. Verse 11, quietly with all submissiveness. Quietly does not mean silence. The same word we had back in verse 2, where it said that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life, and there it didn't mean not speaking. In 1 Corinthians 11:5, we read of women praying and prophesying in Christian gatherings. The sense of quiet here is more 1 Peter 3 verse 4, which says a gentle and a quiet spirit, so listening attentively, humbly, receiving what is taught. Quietly, with all submissiveness, means submitting to what is taught, submitting to God from whom the teaching comes, ultimately, and submitting to the teachers through whom it comes. Now, men, of course, should have this same attitude when being taught in the Christian fellowship. So why is this directed in particular here to women? Well, because this will be a particular challenge for women because of what verse 12 is going to say. So we turn from women's education to women's ministry. Verse 12 says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." We heard last week in verse 10 that women are to be committed to good works. But these are two good works that they are not to do, two activities in the Christian fellowship that are for suitably qualified and gifted men, not women. First, it says, women are not to teach men. The teaching in view here seems to be the official public teaching in the Christian fellowship. We've already heard in 1:3 about those teaching different doctrine, 1:7 about those who wanted to be teachers of the law, 1:10 about sound doctrine, 2:7 about Paul as a teacher of the Gentiles. In 4:13, Paul will encourage Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. In 4:16, he'll say, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching." In 6:2, "Teach and urge these things." And then in 2 Timothy 4:2, he'll say, "Preach the word," and on it goes. So it seems to be talking about the public teaching of the Bible, of sound doctrine, in mixed gatherings in the Christian fellowship is to be done by suitably qualified men. I take it women can teach on other things, about church history, how to welcome people in church, how to draw up a personal budget for giving, you know. But the men, it's saying, are to teach the Bible. And in particular, the male elders or pastor teachers. So in 3:2, one of the qualifications to be an overseer is that you are able to teach. And in 5:17, it speaks of elders who rule well, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So one of the central responsibilities of the pastor teacher, the elder, the overseer, same term, in the church, is teaching the Bible. Is it okay for women to teach the mixed gatherings as long as they aren't the pastor teacher? That is, you know, the vicar, the minister. Well, no, this verse is speaking in the first place not of an office, the elder, but of an activity, teaching. It's functional language. It includes the office, but is not restricted to it. Verse 12 says she is to remain quiet, as in verse 11, same word. It's not a ban on speaking, but it's saying that women are to be attentive listeners and learners with the rest when the Bible is being taught to the mixed gathering. The setting for this is what 3:15 calls the household of God. So women can be teachers in primary and secondary schools and at university. You know, this isn't about that. It's about the household of God. It's about God's people when they gather together as a mixed group to be taught the Bible. In other settings, the Bible makes clear that women can teach the Bible. So older women are to teach and train younger women. Titus 2, 3 to 5. I've put the references on the sheet. So women can teach other women. Timothy was taught the scriptures at home by his mother and grandmother. So women can teach their children and in Sunday school. Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos informally in their home in Acts 18. We are all to teach one another informally, Colossians 3:16. So it's just the official sort of public teaching of the Bible to the mixed gatherings of the Christian fellowship, which is saying is for suitably qualified men only. Now, is this just talking about church? Obviously, in the first place, this was about church because that's all they had back then in the first century. Whereas now we have all sorts of Christian gatherings, don't we, which they didn't have back then in the early church. We have Christian conferences like Word Alive. We have Christian camps and Oak Hall holidays with Bible talks. We have student ministry. We have Christian workplace fellowships. On it goes. Does this apply in those contexts too? Well, you need to come to your own convictions on this. Myself, I can't see why this principle, especially in the light of the reasons that are going to be given in verses 13 to 14, I can't see why this wouldn't apply in mixed gatherings of God's people in these other contexts in which the household of God is gathering together to listen to the Bible being taught. But you need to make up your own mind on that. The second thing women, this says, are not to do in verse 12 is to exercise authority over a man. Again, remember the context. It's the household of God. This isn't about the workplace. And what is in view is the exercise of spiritual authority. So the sort of authority that the elders exercise. So in 1:3, when they're silencing false teachers. And 3:5, managing and caring for God's church. And 5:1, ruling the church. Since 1994, the Church of England has ordained women as vicars, and since 2015, it's consecrated women as bishops. Appointing women to such offices of spiritual authority in the Christian fellowship goes against this biblical pattern. Some claim this is saying that women can exercise spiritual authority over men, but just not in a bossy way, just not in a harsh way. Or they can teach men, but just not in an authoritative way. But it's okay if they're under the authority of a male elder, for example. But teach and exercise authority here are two distinct activities, even if there is some overlap, and they are both positive activities. So there are two things this is saying that women are not to do in the Christian fellowship: to teach the Bible to men and exercise spiritual authority over men. So you might be thinking, well, what can they do? And the answer is everything but. Everything but. You know, apart from these two activities, the sky's the limit. And there are endless ministry opportunities for women. Back in Genesis, God told the first people, he told them they could eat from any tree in the garden except one. And the devil twisted that to, you can't eat from any tree. And sometimes I think there is the same distortion going on in the Christian fellowship, that God says women can serve in every way except two. And the devil twists it to say that women can't serve in any way apart from making the coffee. The biblical picture is of men and women as equal members of the body of Christ with gifts from the Holy Spirit to serve one another. Paul was 100% committed to women as gospel workers. You see that in the lists of names at the end of Romans, for example. The vision of people coming to Christ and growing in Christ is something that women are to be as fully engaged in as men, sharing the gospel with others, encouraging one another in small groups, reading the Bible one-to-one, teaching and training other women, teaching in Sunday school, teaching in the home, serving as deacons, trustees, praying, reading in services, and on it goes. At the Barge, women are fully involved in both trellis and vine work, if you know that that picture. So Fiona, on the staff team, she serves full-time, doing lots of teaching and training, has plenty of input on staff decisions, team decisions. Jing runs the office. Alison gives a day a week to wharf ministry. Becca and Julian are the finance team. Four out of the six trustees of the barge are women, and so on. So instead of just focusing on the one prohibited tree, as it were, we want to rejoice in all the other trees that women can eat from and encourage that. But back to the two no-go areas, what's the reason for them? Why shouldn't women teach men or exercise spiritual authority over them in the Christian fellowship? Well, verse 13 begins with the word for. So here's the reason why. Two reasons are given. So verse 13, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. The reason for these different gender roles is not that women are less gifted or less intelligent or less competent. They aren't. But because of a creation ordering and pattern. Adam was formed first and then Eve. The sequence of creation reflected a God-designed ordering in the relationship with the man as the head. So woman was created after him and for him. And it didn't mean that he was more important, but it meant they had different roles and they had different responsibilities. Both made in God's image, both to rule over creation, both to serve together. But Adam, he had ultimate responsibility as head, and they had different roles. Equal in value, different in role. Now, this creation pattern is clearly for all time. That there is an ordering in the relationship for men and women, which shapes our roles in the Christian fellowship and in marriage and in the family, as other passages make clear. Now, this ordering is for our good, and to reject it spells disaster. That is the second reason given in verse 14. So verse 14 says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Adam was not deceived. God had given Adam a clear command, but instead of teaching his wife this clear command from God, this word from God, instead of leading his wife and obeying God, what did Adam do? He abdicated his responsibility as head. And his wife listened to a creature, was deceived by the serpent, and Adam just followed her. Now, ultimately, as the head, Adam was held responsible. So Romans 5:12 says, sin came into the world through one man, not through one woman. He was held responsible as head. So the point here is not that women are more easily deceived than men. That isn't the point. The point is that ignoring God's creation pattern for male and female is serious. It has dire consequences. Now, the challenge for Christian women is to accept God's wisdom and to embrace this God-designed ordering as good and not to usurp male headship, not to take it over. And that is hard, isn't it, in a culture which rejects this. And it is made even harder when men are not stepping up to the plate and fulfilling their God-given role and responsibilities. And that is the challenge for Christian men, to step up and to take responsibility in the Christian fellowship, in marriage, in the family. One reason that women end up taking the spiritual lead is because the men aren't and the men won't. But they're passive, they're inactive, and not taking spiritual initiative and responsibility. So spiritually, the women are driving the car because the men are on their phones in the back seat. And the women are actually more spiritually mature. Just as the men in Ukraine are staying behind or returning to fight, to lay down their lives for their countries, their country, their families, as Christian men, we need to step up. And we need to be men. Yeah, we need to fight the good fight. To step up and spiritually lead and protect and fight for our wives and children and take responsibility in the Christian fellowship. And if we do that, it will make it a whole lot easier for our sisters in Christ to see the goodness of God's creation pattern and to live it out, which is how the passage ends, with an encouragement to Christian women to do just that. So verse 15. It says, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. It's a good principle in Bible interpretation to start with what is simple and straightforward and work from there. So let's do that. Yet she will be saved. Okay, that's pretty clear. The previous verse ended with the woman becoming a transgressor, a sinner. The good news is that women will be saved. Not kept safe through childbirth, but eternally saved. As 1:15 said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, both men and women. So this says women and men are full participants, equal participants in salvation in Christ. We share this blessing. We will be together in the new heavens and the new earth in God's eternal kingdom. But there is a condition. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. That's straightforward. Exactly the same requirements for men and women. They'll be saved if they have faith in Christ and continue in that, living it out in a life of love and holiness and self-control. So far, so clear. Now, the tricky bit. Those two words, through childbearing. There are two options. Literally, it says, through the childbearing. Some claim it refers to the birth. The birth of the Christ. That Christ was born of a woman, and it highlights the remarkable role that a woman would play in salvation. Now, though that is true, that would be a pretty obscure way of saying that. I think more likely this is talking about women generally bearing children. The bearing children is a unique and a distinctive privilege of women. Yeah, men can't do that. Bearing children is a shorthand way of referring to responsibilities that are peculiar to women. It's saying that Christian women will be saved as they live out their faith as godly women, with their distinctive responsibilities, childbearing being one example. So just as Timothy would in 4:16 save himself as he lived out his faith in his distinctive role. Now, we know from chapter 4, verse 3, that the false teachers in Ephesus were forbidding marriage. And against this, Paul affirms the goodness of marriage, the goodness of family, the goodness of the home, as part of God's good design for women. Now, of course, not all Christian women will marry and have children. And that may be a source of deep sadness for some. Some will be single when they want to be married. Others married but unable to have kids. But most will marry and have kids. And this is affirming that role, that responsibility, as being a central part of God's creation design for women. So as 5:14 says, to marry, bear children, and manage their households is God's normal design for women. I think women in Ukraine crossing the border with their kids while the men return to fight is a striking, I think, a moving reflection of this pattern. What does this mean for women working outside the home? Some do so out of necessity to pay the bills. Others out of choice, but perhaps in some cases feeling conflicted. Life is messy, isn't it, in a fallen world? But even if going out to work outside the home should still be the center of gravity, as it was for the Proverbs 31 ideal woman. And what would be wrong would be to dismiss such a role as being demeaning or being a waste of your education and gifts. That would not be a biblical perspective. Claire Smith, in her book, she suggests two helpful questions for women to ask. She says, ask the question, does my work help or hinder me in meeting the needs of the people God has given me to love? And do we really need the money? But you can read more of what she says on this. Now, our time is gone. There's so much more that could be said. It's one thing, isn't it, to be convinced this understanding of gender roles is right. It's another, isn't it, to believe that it is good. But let me just leave you with a picture. In modern nightclub dancing, it has been observed, and I'm certainly no authority on this, it has been observed that in modern nightclub dancing, a man and a woman tend to stand apart and they do their own thing. You dance at the other person, you know, doing all your stuff. I won't dance. And that is, if you like, a picture of gender roles in modern culture. It's just two individuals doing their own thing. By contrast, in social dancing, as it's called, ballroom, salsa, tango, you dance with your partner, so I'm told. I'm not authority on that either, just in case you're wondering. But when it's done well and in sync, it is a joy to do and it's beautiful to watch. But for it to work, somebody has to lead. And traditionally, even today, it is usually the man. And that is a picture of God's good design for gender roles in the Christian fellowship and in marriage and in the family, with men and women equal in value and different in role. And when done properly and done well, it is not just right, but it is a joy for all parties, and it is, I think, beautiful to watch.